Now, our series on living on purpose is over, but I thought today would kind of put a nice little bow on it, and just in case there was anything you missed, or if you kind of, if something went over your head, today might kind of wrap that up for you. So today we're going to explore the question, does God have a purpose for my life? I want you to think about this question very personally. Not does God have a purpose for the world, but does God have a purpose for you? Specifically for your life, and how can you know what it is? In life are as important as finding your purpose. When you understand something's purpose, you can put up with all kinds of inconveniences, you know, and pain because of it. For example, let's say that your boss asks you to come in on a Saturday. And they want you to come in Saturday morning, and they want you to open up 10,000 letters. Sort through the contents. No overtime pay, just weekend work. You'd be resentful. That would feel like the worst weekend ever. But what if your boss told you that in one of those letters, there was a $100,000 check for you, a bonus check, and you needed to find it? Now, opening all those letters, you'd be opening up like they were Willy Wonka chocolate bars looking for the golden ticket. Same tedious job, the difference is your sense of purpose. Knowing that God has a purpose for you would transform how you see everything in your life, what you do with your blessings, how you interpret your pain. So how can you discover that purpose for you? I want you to look at Psalm 57. Do you see the little note at the beginning for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David? Kind of sounds like David might have been into some heavy metal on the harp or something, you know. But a miktam when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Now that's important context here. David wrote this song while hiding in a cave from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. Because David had been anointed the next king of Israel, and Saul, the current king, wasn't the biggest fan of that. So he chased David out into the country, and now he's got several thousand soldiers scouring the countrysides looking for him. In short, everything has gone wrong for David here. But he says, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you among the nations, Lord. I will sing of you among the people. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Psalm 57 is a pretty remarkable psalm. Because in spite of the things that are going wrong in David's life, in spite of the fact that he's suffering innocently, not one time does he ask God to change his situation. The only thing he asks throughout this psalm, and all of the psalms, by the way, is, "God, glorify your name in this situation." He never says, "Lord, would you vindicate my name? I don't deserve this. Fix it. At least, God, give me some nicer accommodations. This cave is a dump." David may want all of those things, but he perceives that there is something bigger going on in his situation. So rather than asking for anything, he prays, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. God, use this situation to let other people see how majestic you are." And David exudes incredible confidence about God answering that prayer. In verse 2, he says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. In verse 4, he says, I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts. Verse 7, he says, I will sing and make music. Instead of cowering in fear, David is getting a good night's sleep and waking up and singing songs of joy. Now today I'm going to give you two things from this psalm that can help you figure out what your purpose is. God has a purpose for you, but it's not about you. You can see this in the refrain that David goes back to again and again. God, may you be exalted above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Superseding David's desire to be rescued is his desire and prayer for God to be glorified. The ultimate purpose of your life is not about you. You and I exist for God's glory. And this is a hard thing for people to get sometimes, but the ultimate center of all that happens on earth is the glory of God. Why did God create the earth? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. God wove creation as a tapestry to display his glory. Why did God choose to save Israel? Let's let David answer that. Psalm 106, yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. Isaiah 48, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you. Ezekiel chapter 36, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that God chose to save us. And the way that he did, it was to put on display his glorious grace. David says that the reason God continues to work in his own life is for the glory of his name. Psalm 23, we all know that one. And he says in there, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what is the ultimate purpose God has for us now? Bringing him glory. That's why he created us. It's why he saved us. Paul would tell us that in everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. You might say, well, wait a minute. That seems kind of self-centered of God. Let me give you an analogy. You know, in order for life here on earth to work, the earth has to rotate around the sun. While it's true that life could never exist on the sun, life as we know it here on earth wouldn't exist had God not made it so the sun was at the perfect distance to sustain life here on earth. Life here really is all about the sun. And that's how we are with God, or how we're supposed to be. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The reason why this is so hard for us to get is that we're born into life with this completely backwards mentality. We think we are the center of everything. And unfortunately, some parents raise their kids to believe that as well. Let me walk you through a little history of mankind. And I already explained that the reason that God created the world was to demonstrate his glory. With the tip of his fingers, he threw the continents and the galaxies into place. He made the stars and the clouds and the mountaintops, the seas, and the atom and the cell. And then after everything else had been created, God created man to share in that glory. Now, this part of his creation was special because God designed this part of his creation in his own image. And then God did the unthinkable. He handed the brush to us. He hands us the brush and he tells us to paint. He put us in charge of maintaining his creation. Why? Because he knows what every person who's ever been in love knows. It's only love when the person freely chooses you. He wanted a creation centered in love. And we took the brush and we painted in, not God, but we painted in ourselves. I'm going to be the sinner. I'm going to be the boss. And that is sin. Every child born into this world since then arrives with that problem, thinking about his needs, her will. Two words I never had to teach my kids were no and mine. never had to send them off to rebellion camp to teach them how to not listen. They never had to stay after school to be tutored in selfishness. They got those things naturally from their mom. She's not in here, so I can say that. Our default setting is self-centered. When you look at a picture of with you in it, you determine how good that picture is based on how you look in it. Yes or no? That's pretty much why it's almost impossible to find a picture of someone online that doesn't have a filter on it. Can I just say, stop it? That makes you look ridiculous. And it's not even you, anyway. Even in our own religion, we're selfish. Let me summarize some of your prayer lives. Gimme, gimme, gimme. God, help me get this. God, stop him. Smite her. Make everyone do what I want them to do so that I can be happy. Hey, God, are you listening? I've been asking for the same thing for the last 3 years. And when he doesn't answer your prayer to your liking, you get angry at him. Hey, God, what's the problem? Maybe the problem is God already answered your prayer. You just didn't get what you wanted. Here's another problem. When you give, you expect God to make it worth your while. When the offering plate comes by, you're like, hey, God, did you see that? Did you see what I put in? You owe me now. You better bless me, O Creator of the universe. Did you see what I put in your gold plate? Or God, did you see the time I spent volunteering? Whew. I could have been doing 100 other things, but I chose to be sacrificial with my time for you. You know, so there better be something good coming my way. Now, I would love to get into our selfish motivations for righteousness, but we'll save that for another time. We live as if God exists to glorify us as the center of the universe. So we put bumper stickers on our car that says, God is my co-pilot. And we worship God as the best means to hashtag my best life now. And if God doesn't do what we want, we're like the nerve of that guy. And we walk around all confused saying, God, how am I supposed to defend your name to everyone that you're a good God when you don't answer my prayer? I just don't understand what you're up to. And God says, what am I up to? My glory. And you're like, what about my glory? I'm not that concerned about yours. You got plenty. See, I still feel like it's not loving for God to seek his own glory. Well, let's talk about how God pursued his glory after we rejected him. What would you do if your prize creation hijacks the rest of your creation, makes it about them? You know, governments in Jesus' day had a very simple solution. They would go in and they would crush them. When the Jews dared rebel against the Romans came down, strung up thousands of their men and women, and hung them on crosses, tore down their walls, and they sang songs of victory. What did Jesus do when we flaunted his glory? Crush us? Set up an ark of triumph in heaven and have the angels sing songs about how quickly he destroyed us? No. Let me show you. Philippians 2, 5 through 6. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Though Jesus was God in the flesh, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. How did God's Son react when we usurped his glory? He did what you and I would never do. He came to earth and took the form of a servant and died for our sins in our place. When he arrived on earth, he never played the God card, which is what I would have done. And then instead of crushing the traitors, he offered himself up to be crushed by them while they taunted him, Most of us would have a hard time enough dying for a friend, and dare I say that none of us would actually do that. But here, he died for his enemies as they spit in his face and mocked him. In other words, God said, you painted me out of the picture. You shoved me to the side. You rebelled against me. And so here's what I'll do. I'll show you. So he leaves heaven, and he's traveling to earth, and he starts to derobe, laying aside his glory. The angels perhaps even looked on going, what is he doing? And then he was born into a stable, and that's putting it generously. He took the form of a servant and died at the hands of traitors like us as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could share in the joy of his glory. His glory was not a selfish glory. It was a giving and sharing glory. Let's keep going with Philippians. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can almost hear Paul saying, is he not worthy to receive your glory? He's twice worthy to receive your glory. First of all, as your creator, and second, as your savior. His glory was not a selfish glory that crushed us when we rebelled. It was a glory that sacrificed himself to save us. How can we who have experienced that not rise up in glory? David gets that. This whole thing is not about me. It's about God. You'll never understand your purpose until you get that. Many of you are at a place where you want God back in your life, and you're getting back into church, or you realize that something has just been missing. And that's great. But I want to keep you from a mistake that a lot of people make. And that's simply to make God just a part of your life. You know, I need him to be happy in life, to have a good family. I mean, of course, I don't want to go to hell, but it's so much more than that. You don't come to God to make him just a part of your life. You wake up and you realize that you were created for him. You need to have a Copernican revolution of the soul. And if you don't know what that means, I would encourage you to go look it up. It's in your bulletin. Some of you desperately need that. Jesus didn't come to be an important planet in your solar system. He came to be the center of it. God has a purpose for you, and it's mostly about what he's doing in you. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. This life, after all, is just a warm-up act for eternity. We'll live here for less than 100 years, most of us. We'll live in eternity, well, for eternity, forever, however long that is. He's more interested in making you holy rather than happy. Notice how many times David talks about his soul finding refuge in God. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. David's refuge was not in the cave where he was hiding, in the army that he had gathered around himself. Saul's army was 10 times as big. It was not in the fact that he was a bullseye with a slingshot. It wasn't in his innocence. He keeps crying out for God's mercy. His refuge was in God's steadfast love and grace. That's what he ran into. That's where he slept. God's purpose in all of this was to teach David to make God's presence his refuge. And that's his purpose for you too. You see, God's purpose for you is not so much something that you do for him, but the way that you learn to depend on him. We serve a God who really has no needs. So what we become in him is more important than what we do for him. I love the way Isaiah says it. Isaiah 43, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Why are we chosen? So that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. We're not chosen because God has something he needs us to do, but for something that God wants us to understand and testify to, that God is the only reliable Savior. So sometimes God will allow our places of refuge to come under attack, to teach us that they aren't permanent. Like David, he allows you to be driven from your country, even though you're innocent, and puts you out in the wilderness so that you'll learn to find your home, your security, your identity in him. Like David, he puts you in a cave with fiery beasts circling outside to teach you to depend on him. Your own abilities will always fail you. And you might say, well, I get knocked down, but I always get back up. Or what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Let me tell you something. Whatever you have built up for yourself here on earth will fail you. And it can't protect you from death, but more importantly, after death. Maybe your refuge is just a way to cope. You know, your bestie that you have that you go and you complain to, or a pleasure of some kind to dull the pain. And that fails too when it wears off. So God allows attacks on your places of refuge, and he reveals your inabilities because he wants his mercy to be your primary place of refuge. God has a purpose for you, and it's about what he's doing in you. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. And once you get that, some of what God is doing in your life, it may begin to make more sense. And the second thing is this: God has a purpose for you, and if you're surrendered to it, he will fulfill it. David says in verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. In other words, God will fulfill his purpose for me. David makes the same statement in Psalm 138, the Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. We're always telling our kids, finish what you start. Right? You know, my kids are notorious for starting something and not finishing it. You know, it's usually the dishwasher. You know, they'll load the dishwasher and they'll run it, but the dishes don't get put away. And they're just sitting there, clean dishes in the dishwasher. Oh, you need a fork? Oh, it's over in the dishwasher. Go get it out. God is not going to leave you in the dishwasher. You are what God started. You are the work of his hands. He is the potter, and you are the clay. He is making something beautiful, if you will let him. And God always finishes what he starts. God is a perfectionist when it comes to his purposes. And he will not let anything come in the way of what he's doing. For David, this means that God will save him from the wicked plans of others. Verses 3 and 6, you overrule all their evil plans for good. He also saves us from our own stupid decisions. That's why David calls out for mercy. Mercy implies that David realizes that he's made mistakes. I think back about how I got to where I am in my life. And how and my path has been filled with a lot of stupid, sometimes sinful, and sometimes completely random decisions. And I was thinking about this the other night, you know. When I look back on my life, I mean, it's been an adventure. I've made a lot of bad decisions. But throughout it all, no matter what happened, I was always drawn back to God. I was baptized when I was young, maybe 13 years old. But in that act of obedience, I invited the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of me. No matter how many missteps, no matter how many times I wandered off the path, and it was a lot, no matter how many times I ignored him, I was never abandoned. And so, yes, that's an easy decision for me, to make God the center of my life. What about you? I'm not saying that it's okay to make bad decisions, by the way. Just that when you surrender to God's purposes, he has a way of weaving everything, absolutely everything, toward his purposes. God has a purpose for you. He wants to use you to exalt his name on earth, and he wants to teach you to trust him. Are you pursuing that? Are you discovering that? If you are here today, and maybe today has been the day of revelation for you, and you realize that God is not a part of your life, and you want him to be, we want to invite you to do that this morning by becoming baptized, Or maybe you've wandered and you just need prayer. You need to figure out how to get this thing going back in the right direction. We've got the answers for that too. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear Lord, we humbly come before you now to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, existing to glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, I pray that as we move forward, not only throughout the rest of this year, but in the next year, that you would help us to focus on you, to make you the center of our lives. Lord, help us to understand that sometimes the difficulties in life, the trials, are to bring us back to you. And Lord, I pray that we would respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.